Welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to this worship service at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And we do so, as I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is on the cross, and he died, and he was raised to life. And he was raised to life by his own Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit, who had the power to raise him, has the power to raise us out of our sins and out of darkness and out of our own death, as we're born spiritually blind. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the eyes to see. He's the one who causes us to be born again, as we'll see this morning. And we do welcome all our visitors, many here for Mother's Day, and then also communicants this morning. We're going to recognize our seniors at 11, Lord willing. And so we're excited about the entire day, and most of all, the worship of the living God and the reading and the preaching of his word. Let me pray for us before we read and preach. Father, we do have so much for which to give thanks, as Kurt so ably led us in praise of who you are. We are thankful you never change. You're faithful and merciful and a just God. And we are thankful this particular morning for our mothers and for their time and their energy and the sacrifices that they have made, not only to young ones, but even adult children, and the way you have gifted them in nurture. And that for each one of us, you knit us together in our mother's womb. You saw us there. We were intricately woven, we know, there by you. You've even numbered our days before there was one. We give thanks this morning for young people who are coming to publicly profess that they are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And then, Father, last but not least, certainly we are so thankful for your word that's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word remains forever. And so we ask you now by this Spirit to give us wisdom from above. Give us understanding. We're sinful. We need your grace and your mercy. So please now fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, it's printed for you in the bulletin. If you are having your own Bibles before you, Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, and then John chapter 3 in the New Testament. Very strange story in the Old Testament when the people were complaining and God sent serpents to bite them and they died. And then he tells Moses to build a bronze serpent so the people could look at that and be healed. Beginning in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And then the New Testament, and the reason I explained that before the reading and said that it was strange is because it's also strange often when you have chapter and verse divisions. And this is one good example. The Bible is not written in chapter and verse. And so last week we saw how Jesus would put no trust in any man. It says in actually chapter 2, Verse 24, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And this ends our reading. As I mentioned, last week we were in chapter 2, and we ended that chapter with the cleansing of the temple. We watched it. We heard it. You might say we smelled it. And the Jewish leaders came to Jesus demanding a sign, in a sense. They wanted to know by what authority he was doing these things. So they were actually asking for a sign that would authenticate the sign. It was a sign already that he was the Messiah by the cleansing of the temple and his saying, My Father's house is not to be a house of trade. It's to be a house of prayer and a house of worship. And then he says, Okay, destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. Of course, they did not understand, like a riddle. But he goes on to explain, John does, and then we understand he was talking about his body. Now, apparently there was a leader of the Jews who was there, and his name was Nicodemus. And he saw, or had seen, if he didn't see this specific event, he would have seen other things about Jesus and what he was doing, the miracles and the things he was teaching, and he was filled with a lot of curiosity. You know, it intrigued him. Okay, he was impressed, actually. Let me say this before we even dive any deeper. Whoever you are this morning, all of us, if there is to be eternal life, if you're to be in heaven one day, not in hell, but in heaven, then you and I, we must be born again. And this is a great example that if that was true for Nicodemus, who was very religious and very moral, then it's true for you and me. Talk about his character there in the outline. I've already mentioned he's religious, he's moral. He was part of the Pharisees, which means that he was part of the salvation by works party. Okay, he took it very seriously. They believed the Old Testament, conservative. But the law meant salvation for him, and that's the way he believed, that as long as I keep the law, then I'll be able to work my way to heaven. He's called a ruler of the Jews, which means he had a very high office in the Sanhedrin. He's actually a scribe as well. This guy was very high up. In our day, we'd say he was a high churchman. Okay, he studied God's word. He could teach. He would teach and study in a scrupulous, what do we say, manner. I mean, down to the very details. And he was revered for that. He was respected. We might say he was blameless, you know, above reproach. I would venture a guess that people didn't look at Nicodemus and think that he was a hypocrite. It's not hard to imagine Nicodemus walking through the market, through the city, and people actually parting, you know, getting on the sides of the road in awe of this man. Maybe a hush would fall over. They would say, there he is, you know, there's a teacher of the law. That's Nicodemus in particular. But Nicodemus is in a hard spot in his mind and in his heart. He is grappling and he is struggling. He's perplexed by spiritual truth. Again, by what he heard in Jesus and what he saw in Jesus. He might not have known it this way, as I want you to see this italics from this hymn. This is a great example, Nicodemus. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. You may get tired of me reading that this morning. I'm going to read it four, five, six times. All right, he comes to him. He's got great concern in verse 2. So he comes to him by night. He's one of those, he becomes one of those secret disciples. Why would he come by night? Maybe people's opinion of him, because, of course, we've already spoken of who he was. Some people say fear, it could have been, but this man is not a coward. And we know that just because of the things we know about Nicodemus, but also we know when it was all said and done, he was there with Joseph of Arimathea, taking the body off the cross and taking it and putting his body in the tomb. He's convicted also in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So he knows that Jesus is from God. He knows that Jesus has answers. He knows that Jesus has some kind of light that he can shed on the things about his religion that are confusing to him. He knows this man has the answers that the Sanhedrin is not able to answer for him. So he's seeking. He's seeking. But no man seeks God. We know that, right? Was the Holy Spirit seeking him? Nicodemus sought the Lord, and afterward Nicodemus knew he, the Holy Spirit, moved in his soul to seek him, seeking him. It was not Nicodemus that found, O Savior, true. No. Nicodemus was found of him. There's a necessity here. There's a must quality in verse 3. Truly, truly, he says that three times. Truly, truly, I say to you, remember they're alone. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus actually answers a question that Nicodemus hadn't even asked him. And we know Jesus knew what he was thinking, because we know that about Jesus. But he also knew what was in the heart of a Pharisee. Whether the Pharisee was Nicodemus or the Pharisee was in the time of Jesus' lifetime, or whether that Pharisee is a member of Trinity Presbyterian Church, he knows what's in the heart of a Pharisee. And he knows that the Pharisee needs to be born again. He knows he needs the Holy Spirit. He needs to be born from heaven. See, the nature of the kingdom in the outline is a spiritual kingdom. It's of another realm. That's why a lot of times we're very frustrated with our culture. We don't understand what's going on and why people treat us the way they do. And all these, really, for the Christian mind, our hearts, where it bothers us so much. And many will say, well, what do you expect? What do you expect from unbelievers? And it was in a family group text, even on this last Friday. And we were kind of talking about that. There was one thing in particular. It was on television that it's not even, I can't even say it from the pulpit. It was so blasphemous. And so we're just kind of talking about this, that it happened on television. And Betsy had texted in the text, we have to remember we're not of this world. That we're in another kingdom that's invisible. and that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about, this other king. You have to be born from there. It's the only entrance, as you see again in the outline. It has to be. Your attitude must be, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved in my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found a Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. And that's when Nicodemus then asked the question. He's baffled in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? All Nicodemus can think about is the physical, the carnal, the flesh. His prominence, his understanding of the Bible, his ability to teach, that's all. For him, that was enough. I mean, he was, up to this point, until he saw Jesus, he was satisfied with who he was because he didn't know what was really in his heart. He didn't know the darkness. He didn't know he needed grace. Didn't know he needed mercy. Didn't understand that there would be that this man was the Messiah. He needed Jesus. And this, we need to ask ourselves. I mean, don't know everyone here. And even if I did, I mean, we'd have to ask ourselves, all of us, am I born again? Do I know what it means? And if I don't understand, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is power and is blessing and it's comfort and it's joy. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you might be asking, is my mind darkened? Is my heart darkened to the sin that resides in my heart? Is that what makes me so miserable? Because there is no peace with the wicked. So I have to be asking, is that what makes me the way that I am? And where I don't have peace and I don't know what's going to happen in the hereafter? Well, he's baffled, Nicodemus. Jesus is very patient. In verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, reference to baptism, not that baptism saves, but what's represented there, the water, the blood of Jesus, the cleansing of the soul, and the Spirit, meaning what we're talking about this morning, being born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Paul, in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he's so clear about this. Titus 3, 5 and 6, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. By the washing of regeneration, straight out of the Bible, that still is a word a lot of people hadn't heard. And it means to be given life. It means to be born again. It means that God has taken out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It means he is bringing you to life. You were born dead and he brings you to life. That's what regeneration is. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So one must again be born again. Or you'll never seek God. You'll never come after him. You'll never repent. You'll never know your sin. You'll never believe, I guess you'd say, properly, unless the Spirit causes you to be born again. You know, I don't know for how long, some decades, where it becomes popular, born again, as if to associate that with my conversion. You know, I was born again when I put faith in Christ, when I repented of my sins. No, you were born again prior to your faith. Because it was only when you were born again that you were made then able to put your faith. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. This is very hard for Nicodemus. It's hard for a lot of people. But this would have swept everything out from under Nicodemus' feet. Everything he had been taught, or at least not really, but as far as he understood it, to actually remain passive in my rebirth would be very, very difficult for him. And again, as I said, it's difficult for others as well. But God is sovereign. That's what Jesus goes on to explain. This is part of it in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's sovereign. He determines. You know, he knows who and whom he will regenerate and who will not be regenerated. He knows, he sees those, again, those who seek the Lord, and afterward they realize that he moved in their souls to seek him seeking them. And they realize it wasn't I that found, O Savior, true. I was found of thee, of you. And that's what will dawn, is dawning on Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Lots of people ask that. Not just in the Jewish culture where Nicodemus, you know, is this great leader, but many people, how can this be? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't given them understanding. But in verse 10, he says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? I mean, come on, Nicodemus. You know, you've heard this your whole life. You've been studying. You know about these stories of regeneration throughout the Old Testament. And there were many. I have a lot listed up here. I don't have time to go through. Abraham, Moses, David, Jacob. I mean, all their names were changed. They were regenerated. Again, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says truly, truly three times. You know, Jesus isn't guessing about these things. It's not merely his opinion, which is kind of interesting to say because it is his truth. It's his word. But he really leaves no room for doubt about this doctrine of regeneration, that someone must be born again in order to have salvation. In order really to know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You get that? You understand it? That's because the Holy Spirit has given you understanding. You didn't figure that out on your own. You cannot make progress in the Christian life unless you're a Christian, right? Well, you can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit has moved in your heart to cause you to be born again. Jesus makes it clear you can't work your way to heaven. In verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Nobody's going to climb there. Nobody's going to be good enough. Nobody's going to work their way there. Only one has been there and descended. He was there. He was there in the Godhead. And all these decisions that were made sovereignly about God's people. And then he comes and descends to this earth. Then he was lifted up. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Nicodemus, that would have clicked. You know, Moses, again, this great example. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be lifted up. On the cross? Sure. Definitely. In the ascension? Yes. In the preaching of his word 2,000 years later and going, that the Son of Man is lifted up. Now, ultimately, probably didn't mean the cross, but the ascension, and in this church, every single Lord's Day, the Son of Man is lifted up before us. Why? Why do we preach Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and our Savior? Because of verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's why. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. They believe because of God's grace, because of God's Spirit, because he's made us alive. We do it. You know that John 3:16 begins with the word for. You can say because. We do it because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Many of you are praying for revival. We want revival. Some of you have been praying for revival for decades. Here's a great way, and what needs to be prayed is there would be a moving of the Holy Spirit. We only want a Holy Spirit revival, right? Well, that's the only kind of revival there is. So you want the Holy Spirit to come down and change hearts, renew hearts, bring people to life. So again, one must ask, have I been born again? Those that have been born again are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what Paul says. And unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I encourage you, as many have preached since John the Baptist forward, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. We can say that today. You can preach that right to your heart and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean? Relinquish yourself. That's a word we preach some in 2020. We need to keep preaching to ourselves. Relinquish. You need to let go. Relinquish and repent. And then rest. Rest in the Savior. Find peace. And receive Him. You receive that joy. You receive faith. And you put it in Him.